As most of you, or some of you, are aware, every 2 months we have what we call a Thanksgiving testimony service. This is an opportunity where people in the congregation, any one of you are having things that happen which are supernatural, miraculous. The Lord is moving in your lives. There's a lot for all of us to be grateful for. And I stand up here most weeks and I share what the Lord's doing in my heart. But every 2 months, as you know, we give the opportunity for people in our congregation to share what they're doing, what the Lord is doing in their life. So this morning we have four testimonies that are going to be shared. And we just pray that the Lord will use them mightily, because the word of the Lord says that we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So we just trust this very morning that God will use these men and women powerfully. Thank you. The first person is Merle. Merle. Thank you, Merle. And just by the way, I want to encourage all of you to take up the challenge, to put your name forward for the next time we have one of these services. It doesn't have to be a major testimony of how the Lord saved you or anything. It could be something really simple. It doesn't have to be anything that would shake the world. Even if it's something small that you just want to share, or something the Lord has told you, anything. So I encourage you the next time, be brave, take up the challenge, step forward. Thank you. As Mel has. Thank you, Mel.
Thank you, Yanni. Good morning, everybody. I just want to say something with the church that the Lord laid on my heart. Last month, we had the Boland region 3 days fast and prayer. And Friday evening, it was here in our church. And as Kat was closing down in prayer, I was standing there at the back. And the Lord just showed me something. As I was standing there, I looked and I saw ruins, building ruins. And it was from the front to the back. And I looked and I just saw it was all down and like buildings without windows, doors and stuff. And as I looked, before I even could think or even wonder what it was about, the Lord just showed me that the buildings represent the church, this church. And in the front, the two buildings in the front was Yanni and Kat. And as I looked back, I saw the congregation was representing the rest. And I said, Lord, I couldn't even ask the Lord what it was. And the Lord just showed me how he raised up the buildings, starting with Yanni and Kat, and he just built up the rest of the congregation. And I didn't say a thing. It was so short. It was so fast, but it was so powerful. And the next morning, I didn't think about it that evening. And the next morning, the vision came to me again. And I thought, Lord, what do you want to tell me? And the Lord gave me a word, a scripture with him. And the scripture was Isaiah 43:18-19. And it says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And I just want to thank God this morning for allowing me to see that, to see how great it is, to see that only he and he alone can build up the church. And people, he is busy doing it. He's not going to do it. It's in the process of just raising us up. And I want to encourage you people that the Lord really wants us to look beyond what we see and to start believe and hope that God is going to do something in this church. And I just want to thank God for everything. I praise God. Thank you. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mel. Mel was absolutely terrified to be here this morning. So we thank you, Mel. Thank you so much for that. Next we have Melisa.
Good morning, everyone. Hello, Karen. mine is maybe going to be a bit longer than Mel's. Mine is more testimony with a little bit of a story. I was on holiday. That's why you guys haven't seen me for a while. And then last weekend we went camping in the Cedarbrook Mountains, and it's just amazing to be in nature, and you know, God really talks to you. But before that, my parents recently, or they split up in 2008, and then got back together at the end of 2009, but they didn't get a divorce. They just split up and then got together, and then split up again, and then eventually got divorced about 2 months ago. I remember when they first split up, I was so angry with my dad, because it's mostly because of him. And I would walk here like for exercise and just be so angry with him and like tell God, I'm so angry, I don't want to forgive him. And then eventually I knew, but I have to, you know, I can't not forgive him. And I actually said I forgive him, but I don't think I really, really believed it. So this weekend we were driving back, and it was me and three of my friends in the front of the combi, all of us in the front. And we were just, the one guy was talking about his family and something, and it just triggered a memory with me, with my dad specifically. And and I just started talking, but like not nice stuff, like telling almost hanging out the dirty laundry and just saying, oh, this and this and this. And when I finished, I almost felt like angry again. And the one guy, Andrew, said, but can't we pray for your dad? And I said, well, you guys can if you want to. And they said, okay. And we started praying, and I just felt I needed to go first. And I started praying, and then even in the beginning it was... it was almost like it was negative stuff coming out again, almost like I didn't want to bless him. And then as I started praying, the Lord just turned my heart, and I started praying like nice stuff, and I started realizing all the good things that he actually did impart in my life, and how he actually was a good father, and he had such like the best things for me and my brother. He just had the best for us in his heart and wanted the best for us. And then I just started crying. Like, I couldn't get the words out. I just cried and cried and cried and cried, and then started praying for him for being delivered of all the stuff that I know that he's got in his life. And I just started praying for him and like really standing in faith and really wanted just to have him, being seen, getting saved and so forth. And afterwards, my other friends prayed as well, and we just prayed in the spirit for a long time. Another friend of mine, she actually prayed for against bitterness, and she thought it was my dad. But when we finished praying, we got back to Stellenbosch, and I just felt that the bitterness was for me. And we drove in, and we were all quiet, and everyone was just kind of staring blankly, because it was really powerful, all the prayers that has been prayed, and they could all feel something has happened, but we didn't really know what. Then when we drove in, I just said, guys, I have to tell you that I think I just forgave my dad for the first time, like really forgave him. Like, he can come in here now and I'll like run to him like a little kitty. That was just amazing. And before that, for a long time, I felt the Lord's presence around me all the time. I knew he was there like the whole time. But I couldn't enter into his throne room. And like, I would praise and worship, and I asked God what happened here. And even in that, I learned a lot about not being religious, and I really checked my heart. So I learned a lot in that process as well. Everything happens for a reason. There's good in everything, even if it's not so good. But, and then I just realized it was the bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart that actually kept me from really, going to the Lord. And also the way you relate to your father is often how you relate to God the Father. And it's almost like I couldn't speak to him, even if I wanted to set our time and pray. I just couldn't. It was too hard. But anyway, and now I just feel like there's just an open passage again to God. And I just want to encourage you, like, when you feel like you can't enter into the throne room of God, you can't really have an intimate time with him, then check your hearts. Check if there's something that you, like, what is hindering you. And, with unforgiveness, bitterness really creeps in, and it's almost like it's a little parasite that you don't really see at first or notice, and it just grows and grows and grows and grows until later it's like, whoa, where does this come from? I just really want to encourage you, just to forgive someone is really, it's it's really good to do that, and it really frees you. Like, it just felt like there's a load off my shoulders, and I can just be free again. And yeah, so I just want to encourage you, please, don't store up bitterness towards anyone. And yeah, just keep the passages open to God. Amen.
Thank you, Melissa. That was very powerful. Thank you. I want you to pray for people with bitterness afterwards. I think you have the anti-bitterness anointing right now. Steve, if you want to come up, please. Thanks.
Okay, well, good morning, everybody. I'm usually not used to standing facing everybody when I'm talking to everybody. It's usually behind a cockpit door. And when I was approached to ask to bear testimony today, I didn't realize that I'd actually be quite nervous, which I am. Maybe I should do what I'm used to. Normally I'm used to three times as many people. They're all in a silver tube. And I'm just going to hide in the cockpit. And then we can carry on talking. Anyway, obviously not appropriate today. Folks, those of you that don't know me, we've only been down here for the last 3 years or so. As a youngster, I'd grown up in and around Joburg. Our parents that didn't guide me to the Lord at all. My mom did go to church on, I think it was Easter and Christmas. Dad never ever went to church, although he was an honest man. And he left me with strong morals that basically by the age of 16, I was doing mountain climbing rescue. I was saving lives in mountains in the Drakensberg. And through his upbringing, I always trusted Dad. My parents split up. And at the age of 11, I was asked who I wanted to live with. And my dad, being an honest and fair man, I chose to live with him, which is a little unusual, I must admit. But he did instill good moral upbringings and a good environment for me to grow up. And with that, I'd always been given a lot of trust. And I thought trust was something that you did something and then people believed in you and they'd walk behind you and they'd follow you. In other words, you'd become a natural leader. And that to me meant everything. And I took that into my career, which had never been debatable. I'd always wanted to be a pilot. When I left school, I went flat out at being a pilot. I lost most of my friends. I stopped playing all the sport at it. I stopped the mountain rescue to become a pilot. And I got into South African Airways quite early, jumped into this long aluminium tube with three times as many people as I see in front of me here every time I go to work. And they trust me implicitly. And I thought that's what life's all about. Having people trust you, being reliable to them, being honest, being upright, having moral values. I thought that's what life had in store for me. Yeah. Well, that's when it all came crumbling down. As I said, God works in wonderful ways. I ended up getting divorced. My life was falling apart. My father died. My daughter didn't finish school. And things were generally falling apart. And the only way I could cope with it was to put more and more effort into work, into my vocation, which I thought was my calling. Vocation being my job, my calling, I thought was my job, and it wasn't. Well, directly after that thunderstorm hit, everything was falling apart as far as the people side of me goes, although my job was going great. And funnily enough, through my job, I met who's actually been a savior to me is his son. The Lord sent me his son. Derek, what did you say this morning? She's a grace grower. Christ wants to shape us. You know, God wants to shape us using Christ, that we grow a little more like him. Well, at Cell Group, because once we moved down here, we joined Dave and Pam. Unfortunately, they're not here, but lots of other people around here in this room have been up to Dave and Pam's. One evening we were asked, how does God shape our character? I immediately said, that's easy. He gets us to get married. Gives us a grace grower. Anyway, how God worked in my life is, first and foremost, I bumped into Susan at South African Airways. It was something against the trend completely for both of us. We courted for a short period. We got married. We came down here because we were without electricity in Joburg. We saw a lovely little cottage down the road. Neither of us had a brass penny to rub together, and we put in an offer to purchase. 7 weeks later, we moved down here. And the move was perfectly timed. So his son came down on Tuesday, unpacked the whole house. I came back from London on Thursday. And then on Sunday, we were looking for a church to go to. And his son hadn't unpacked all her nice clothes, so we couldn't exactly go down to the Engierkerk. So we drove up here and we saw this beautiful eagle's nest in the gateway and this nice, warm, welcoming kind of environment. We walked in here, and I would say at least 90% of you that are sitting here welcomed us into this community with open arms. Now, that was a miracle in itself. In the last 3 years, through all of you, in your various ways, have all shaped us and built us into where we are now. One of the other guys you mentioned earlier, Yanni, was Henny. That Sunday when we came in here, Henny sat down. He didn't actually sit down. I sat down. I looked with big eyes and we sang beautiful songs. Thanks you to the Stellenbosch team. And Henny gave a sermon that started off very simply. Made all the sense in the world to me. You know, it said in science or in flying or anything like that, you've got 101 books. And he turned around and he said, there is one book to life. It's the beginning, it's today, and it's the end. And it's here in one book, and it's available to all of us, in whichever language you choose to pick it up in. All that's required is our obedience to pick it up and read it. 90% of the word, the word is in here, we've just got to have the obedience to pick it up. The other thing we've got to do is actually have the obedience just to pray to him. We've got to take things before him in faith. Now, from Henny's sermon, my whole world changed into being an agnostic, lover of nature, incredibly trustworthy for anybody that touched my life. I thought I was trustworthy to them, but I had it all wrong. I needed to come to the Bible in faith. I remember Franz from Stellenbosch gave a sermon which touched me, obviously. He mentioned flying. Spoke about wings of an aeroplane. So it's all very well knowing the truth. But we must also realize the other wing of this aeroplane is called grace. And the two of those go hand in hand. Without one, you don't have the other. And we can't hope to. And there is only one way we can do that, is to actually have the obedience to go to this. So that's actually put a great foundation down. But what actually happened to me in June this year is at work, my entire life, my entire livelihood, everything I trusted in was at work. I had an exceptionally long day, signed on in the afternoon, worked through the night, brought an aeroplane back with 300 trusting passengers back to Joburg, running on just about no fuel whatsoever. Only because I had a number of individuals let me down along the chain of command, but we had the FIFA World Cup. We needed the aeroplane in Joburg, so I brought it home. Needless to say, when we got to Joburg, I was quite hyped, and I let my tongue run away with me. And as you all know, once you start mentioning words, it's a double-edged sword. And I said something to one of the ground engineers that today I do regret. He didn't accept my apology immediately, and he took it to the unions. It came out with a letter and a threat, and South African Airways, after 23 years of loyalty, wanted to dismiss me because of what I said. In a split moment, I'm sure you've all hung a picture, hit your own finger with a hammer as you're holding a nail against the wall. That split second is where your heart comes out. Whatever your heart's feeling, that's what comes out. What came out of my heart wasn't pretty. So needless to say, the next 3 months was chaos in our household. Everything that was our security was dashed, was taken away. And it very quickly made me realize what faith is all about. Alec, are you here? Alec, who I was baptized with, I can't even see back there. Nah, Alec's not here. Alec told a story, a lovely story about faith and how it made sense to him, and I'll never forget it, it's so vivid, is when you fall off the top of a cliff and the last thing you grab onto is the root of a tree as you're going past, and you're hanging there, and you're hanging there, and you're hanging there, and your arms are getting more and more tired. There comes a time, as Alec puts it, as a story we were told, is, man, you've actually just got to pray. And in faith, you have to let go. Now, this relates to our story. So, thank you. Is 95% of what followed in those next 3 months of being dismissed from SAA. 95 of it was self-driven. And that last 5%, I just didn't have that faith. That last 5%. And man, we were busy here. We're selling houses. We're talking about tenants. Derek, thank you for your briefing on pension. Rian, I'm glad. Every time I ask you how are you, so happily married. Boy. Without Susan, this would have been a very different outcome. And it actually turned around to the last couple of weeks, where that last 5% of trying to direct everything and anything in your own strength, I had to surrender that last 5% in faith to God. I was actually going up to receive my dismissal note from South African Airways, and I had my Bible with me. I was fortunate enough to have nobody sitting in the seat next to me. And I was just purging through the Bible. I came to Proverbs 3. It was interesting. Huh? So that's my SAA ID. That's on the back of it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. That's where I opened my Bible on the way to get dismissed. It was wonderful. I then page through a little later on, Hebrews 12 goes into detail about disciplining. And if I can find it, I should be able to find it. Also Proverbs, funnily enough, it says, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. And don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. That was the first time to me the light bulb went on properly. Said, Steve, all this you've been trying to push around, trying to be a people pleaser, trying to be reliable, trying to hang on to this, trying to learn everything I knew about aeroplanes. I suddenly realized that I was barking up the wrong tree all along. It didn't take until this event now for me to actually realize what was happening. Now, during this 3 months, there was a lot of intercession that went on our behalf. From Susan, from Shofar down at the pastor's house, through Rota up on Friday, on Wednesday mornings, through our friends, through the numerous friends, close friends that knew about this while it was going on. And there was a lot of intercession going on, and I landed in Joburg to go and receive my dismissal letter. And against all odds, legal channels, company channels, personal morality channels, against all odds, the CEO of South African Airways said, you know, this is a little harsh. This guy's given us some loyalty. Here's a letter. I think he should just get a written warning and carry on working for us. Against all odds. And that was that lesson. That was my test. It was quite funny going through Kyle the other day. I saw a great big billboard outside one of the churches. He said, on that billboard, it said, let our test be our testimony. Folks, the one message I can leave you with, we think we're doing the best we possibly can. But until we actually let go in faith and intercede and pray, we can read the Bible, that's trust. Yeah, that's the truth. And with the other wing being grace. And that's something that God gives us. We don't deserve it. We can't do any good works for it, but we need both those wings to be able to fly. And I'd just like to leave you with that.
Thank you, Steve. We have Rosie. And
good morning, everybody. I'm Rosina, but everybody knows me as Rosie. Mol, I actually want to say you were wonderful. You were very, very wonderful. I think I'm worse than you. Believe it or not, I'm actually nervous. Where do I begin? Oh, at the beginning. I was raised in a household where we read the Bible, we prayed. We can't go to bed without we doing that. And I always thought, ooh, why are we doing this? Why are we praying? Who are we praying to? Who's this Jesus? Who's this God? And I always asked my dad, and he's like, don't bother with your nonsense. And I was like, okay. And my mom was 15 when she had me. And my dad I think he went to get milk, but then he disappeared. So then my mom met my stepdad, which was a white guy. And my dad, he raised me to be like you colored, and like black people was like, ooh, they're dangerous and stay away from them. And for me, because my dad was really strict, I thought, oh, okay, white people are, they want to rule your life. They want to tell you what to do. They always have money. They've got nice cars. They've got big houses. So I didn't like them at all. Black people, I thought, oh, okay, they want to hurt me because my dad said they're really creepy and they're scary. So I didn't like black people. I was really racist. And believe it or not, I actually was really racist. And then I went from terrible to worse. I met this wonderful boyfriend, my very first boyfriend, which I was about 20. And, he was the most amazing thing. I lived for him. I ate for him. I slept for him. I moved out of the house because my dad at that time was a pain. And my mom didn't have really much to say in the matter. So, okay, fine. I moved out of the house. Went to stay with this wonderful boyfriend at the time. And he was using drugs at the time. So I thought, okay, he's doing drugs, so maybe I should do drugs. Maybe this is a good thing if I do drugs because I'm going to be happy. And when you're on drugs, you're like, oh, ha, 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 you're happy. And when it actually goes out of your system, you feel, oh, you feel terrible. So you have to get more drugs to feel happy again. And he never showed me love. My mom was like, she was scared to phone me, or I don't know, maybe she was scared of my dad. I don't know. So, and there was hatred, as Melissa said, bitterness, lots and lots of them. And at the time, I was also overweight, so I thought, okay, nobody wants me, just this boyfriend I've got, because I'm so overweight, and he still loves me, he's still with me. So there's nobody else I can get, there's nobody cares for me. So I went from one job to the other, just a job, just to get money, you know. And then, strangely enough, something happened. I found a job I actually like. And in this job, I met somebody, and she was white. Ooh, now I've got a problem now. She's white, and she's like coming to me every single day, and she's friendly, believe it or not. And I was like, ooh, this lady's white, and she's friendly. There's something wrong. What does she want from me? And her family was also friendly. Every day, the son comes to me, and he's like, hi, how are you? Like, ooh, I'm like, fine. And this lady invited me to their church. Oh, church. Oh, okay, I'll go. I'll just go to see what's it about, what's going on. And then as soon as it's boring, I'll just go home. In the meantime, I'll disappear. Then when we got to the church, everything, oh, there was white and black people now. Oh, my word. It's like all mixed up now. I've never seen anything like this in my life. And this black guy, I didn't see him today, Jean-Jacques, I don't know if you're here, he comes up to me and he hugs me. I was like, ooh, this black guy just gave me a hug. That's not good. That's really not good. And then I went and I sit next to this lady and she held my hand during the service. So I couldn't run away. And I was like, well, it's not too bad though. Maybe I should stay. Maybe I should actually stay and see what's it about. So I stayed. And the service was finished. And Pastor Henny came up to me and he's like, hi, I haven't seen you yet for the first time. I'm like, yes, I'm Rosina. And so we left. The lady gave me a lift home. The next day, she's like, how was service? And I was like, it was okay, you know. And she's like, oh, we're having evening service as well. So you can come to evening services. It's great, you know, if you don't want to come to the morning one. And I was like, okay. And I didn't really want to go because what's wrong with this woman? But every time she keeps inviting me. And because she keeps inviting me, I said, and then I'm like, okay, she's definitely a Christian, this lady, because everything that she shows is love. And she's talking about Jesus and God. And I was like, okay, this is actually good. There's a white lady that's actually really nice. I never thought that would, you know, because I was like, ooh, they're not. They're like, ooh, they're all up there. And I was like, okay. And then she invited me a few times to church. And so I went. And then it became like the minute it's Sunday, I had that warm feeling. It's service tonight. It's going to actually, there's an evening service tonight. Oh, I'm going. Then something happened. I stopped going to evening services. So I wasn't saved yet. I prayed to Jesus, and now I know who I'm praying to, because this lady keeps telling me about Jesus and God. And for once in my life, I actually knew who I was praying to and why I was praying at night or in the morning when I opened my eyes, because of Jesus. I'm doing this because of Him, because of His grace. And so then I stopped going to evening services, and I stopped going to morning services. And then this year, January, something happened. I almost lost my job. Somebody SMS'd my boss saying that I'm a thief and that I'm stealing from him. So I wasn't saved, and I was like, God, please, if you're up there and if you love me, please help me through this crisis. I can't lose my job. And my boss was mad. He didn't want to talk to me at the time. He was acting funny. It's like he was looking over my shoulder to see if his money was still in the till. And I was like, oh, please, God, please just touch him and let him see that I'm not a thief. You know, I said to him, we can do stock and we can see if all the stock is there. And he said, no, I don't need to do stock. So I did a stock take to prove to him that I am faithful and I am an honest person, you know, because this guy's not going to believe me. He's got lots of money. He doesn't trust me at all. And I did a stock take and I checked the stock and I showed him. And that went on for about 2 weeks. And then the one day he came and he said to me, I said, Lord, I'm going to resign. I don't want this job anymore because I feel like I'm being watched all the time. And then 2 weeks went on, and then he came in one day and he said to me, Rosina, you know what? You're an honest person and I trust you with my child, with my money, with my business. And whatever that SMS said, first of all, I can see it's somebody that really hates your guts. So I don't believe the SMS. Don't worry about it. We forget about it. Delete the SMS from your phone because he forwarded to my phone to show me what's been sending to his phone. And so I deleted the SMS. He deleted the SMS, and we went on with our lives. And then this lady said to me, which also we work for the same boss, and she's like, Why don't we go to service? You know, maybe you're gonna feel better and I'm like, God, you actually are up there. Look what happened. My boss forgave me. We're like all hunky-dory now. And I'm like, oh, this is so cool. I have to go to evening service to say thank you to this Jesus guy. You know, he like saved my job. And so I went to that service that Sunday night. And I couldn't stay away. The love that I got at that door when I came in was amazing. I told everybody about what happened at work. And everybody was like sympathetic. They were praying for me. And, you know, I just felt the love and the warmth of Jesus. And that, I think, just changed me. And I think there's a reason why I met this lady. There's a reason why I got involved with that lady. There's a reason why I went to work for where I'm working. Because if I didn't, I would be in the dumpster where I probably were. And I don't know. And then I just went to church and oh, it was just so nice. I've been telling everybody about it. And then one Sunday, it was the last year, the 22nd of November 2009, there was a lady from Stellenbosch. I think her name is Alzan of Lizon. And she was preaching and she said, you've got His grace always in your hands and with you. When you look, you see nothing. Why? Open your hands and see that God is always with you and His grace is always with you. And I look and I see there's nothing. Why? And I look again. And as I was looking, I start to cry. And as I was sitting there next to this lady that is always pulling me to church, I was sitting there. Thank God. Thank God that the Lord sent her to pull me to church. Thanks, Auntie Adrian. Then I was like, why don't I see it? Why must He wait so long for me? Why? I'm a fool. And I just said, Lord, here I am. No more bitterness for black people. No more bitterness for white people. No more being shy talking in front of people. No more hiding away my weight. Oh, I'm so fat. I want to be at the back of the church. Please don't look at me. And I gave my heart to the Lord that night. And after I gave my heart to the Lord, every time I look at a black person, every time I look at a white person, I see love. And I see Jesus. And I'm like, sure, this is amazing. You know, this guy is actually amazing. And I'm like, why didn't I, you know, when, because I was like, if I would walk down the road and a white person would come up to me and approach me, I would like, I won't give way for him. He must give way for me. Who the hell do you think he is? You know? And I came to church after I got saved. I came to church and I gave a hug to Rosita, the lady right here. I gave her a hug. And I'm telling you now, I felt amazing. And I've decided every time, if a hug can change me, or just inviting somebody to church can change my life, because if that lady didn't come, and every time she's like, are you coming to church with us tonight? We'll give you a lift home. And I was like, okay. You know, if she didn't do that, if the Lord didn't send her to do that, I wouldn't be where I am today. So if you can change somebody's life, do it. Even if it's a hug, even if you hold his hand, do it. Because it worked for me, and it can work for a lot of people out there. And I think it starts with love. So if you can show love, show it today.
We have one semi-scheduled and one unscheduled testimony still to go. The semi-scheduled is Rosita. If you could come up, please.
Well, Rosina, I praise the Lord for what He's done in your life. It is stunning to speak eons. You know, what I realized watching the video on Wednesday, the Lord only knows our pressure points and when to press. And you know, when He presses, often what is really inside of us is revealed. And you know, when you've been walking with the Lord like we have about 27 years, you think, no, I'm okay. I don't lack love, and I don't lack humility, and I don't lack all those lovely fruit of the Spirit. Until the Lord puts you in the pressure cooker, and you have, God, is that me? Oh, heaven, have mercy on me. There is nothing good what dwells in this flesh of mine. It goes to ash, you know, one day. And the Lord knows how to do it and when to do it and where to do it. If you have to be humbled, the Lord will have a way. And I was invited by a radio personality to come and minister on a camp in towards Wellington. and to do mimes and to minister to ladies with sexual brokenness. It was a whole camp. It started on the Friday at 5 until Sunday after lunch. And I thought, no, I'll just quickly go on the Saturday for an hour or two, and then. But the Lord soon knew that was not enough time to do a work in me. The Lord knew I needed to be there from beginning to end to do what he wanted to accomplish. And I've never been on a camp, so I like some comfort, and I like some, doesn't have to be 5-star, but sort of at least 3-star, but where I ended up had no stars. I must say, I was shocked to the core that I could not close the toilet door, that the shower was a little curtain that didn't quite fit, and there was only cold water in a trickle, and I had to share in the little bedroom with 2 other ladies, one I only ever met, and the other I knew not. To crown this, now, you see me made up. See me when I'm not made up. And when I got there, I'd forgotten my cosmetic bag. No cosmetic. I didn't bring, I wasn't told to bring towels, a towel or sheets. And here I had to sleep. And I started murmuring. I thought, Lord, I think I've come to the wrong place. How can I get out of this place? And I thought, anointing? Never. I won't have any anointing. And I really lost it all. But then the opening was, and the ladies were invited. Now, I thought it was going to be a lot of lovely ladies. Well, my second skrik was, they were ladies from the Haven in Parle, ladies who were destitute, who'd lost everything. They did not look pretty. They didn't smell pretty. And I thought, God, do I have to minister and mime here? But so, now here I'm fighting with this flesh box. The spirit is fighting with this flesh thing that has every potential to run away. And here the Lord makes me truly repent. And I thought, Lord, I get the message. You want to humble me. And I realized when I looked at the ladies, my heart was not filled with love. I started judging on what I saw, not knowing the background of those ladies. And as the evening progressed and we were worshiping, and there were a whole lot of items, I felt so rotten inside. And I thought, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. I did not know how rotten I was inside until you pressed some of those areas and put me on the spot to really see, look at myself. Well, one of the ladies from the Haven was invited to come and share. And this was, she was Joyce, and she said she today was a very special day. She turned 60 in the Haven, but she said she knew this was going to be the worst birthday because she'd been totally rejected by her children, her grandchildren. There was for her no party. But she said, then the Lord turned it into the biggest party of her life. She was invited to come for this weekend. So there, part of this ice heart started melting. Another lady, big, groot, so, and groot, so, with a big black wig on, came forward. She was testifying. And she said, as a young girl, she'd loved the Lord, but then there was a man who came into her life. She chose the man, and the Lord warned her and said, it's a choice between you and the man. And she chose the man, and she chose hell. And she was stripped of everything and ended up a very, very sorrowful tale. Another part of this ice block heart melting. There was a little lady this size and this size, and she was eyeing what I was eating, and there was a lot what I didn't eat because I didn't like what I was given. And I thought it was safer to leave it on the plate than to eat it. And she was eyeing this and me and we and I got a message and said, would you like to eat this? And she grabbed it with her two fingers and ate it like that, as if she hadn't eaten for weeks. And then the Lord showed me food was the only love she knew. Another block of ice off my heart. Well, by the time I went to bed, I was melted, completely ready for the Master's use. It was only then that I could be no instrument for the Lord at all, with that block of ice, with that hardened heart, with that lack of compassion, with that judgmentalness. God has to deal with each and every part of it in our hearts. Otherwise, we cannot be an instrument to the glory of God. And you know, the gulf was this big when they came. The last afternoon after we had lunch, there was a closing. And there was a song played, and it is the father inviting the bride to dance with her. And we all started dancing. I was hugging and hanging on to the big lady and the tiny lady. And we were dancing in the Lord, crying our eyes out. We were crying, all of us. And the very closing, the very last thing was, we love you with the love of the Lord. You know, the Lord did far more in me than through me. But it had to be. I had to be broken to nothing before the Lord could use me. The glory, all the glory to the Lord.
Amen. God is very, very good. We have one last testimony this morning, and that's Chris. Thank you.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you here have lost a child, and you will relate a little bit to what I'm about to tell you. I have a second son, Andrew, very lovable fellow, full of faults, great strengths, the biggest heart you've ever come across in your life. And he has an abiding love for children. And he had a long-term relationship with a lady and eventually asked the question, A, do you want to get married? And B, do you want to have children? The answer was yes and no. So he moved on. And he met the most wonderful lady, and they did it in the wrong order. She first got pregnant, and then they got married. And there was nobody happier than this couple, or myself as a potential grandfather. And when the fetus was 7.5 months old, I got a phone call from Andrew, and he said, "Dad, please sit down." He said, "We've just been for a scan," and he said, "There's your boy. He's nice and big, and there's his heart, but it's not beating. The fetal book cord wrapped around his neck." So this poor girl had to give birth to a dead child. And my thought was, of all the millions of children that are born in this world, and of those who get to 7.5 months, 99.99999% of them are born, why, God, did you have to choose my grandson? But I couldn't revel in that because I had two people who were hurting more. And I said to them, "Do you believe that your child is carrion meat? Or do you believe that he's in heaven?" And that was the basis on which they became believers. So I can commend to you the soul of Blake Edward Cunningham Morrow. Right, that's the end of the sad stuff. I'm sorry, I'm not really emotional. About 6 months later, she fell pregnant again. And I can't tell you the number of scans and the worry and the torment that went through that pregnancy. And at the end of 9 months, my first grandson was born. So I ask you to pray for Titus Edward Cunningham Morrow. Thank you.
Thank you so much, everybody who was bold enough to share. As you can see, it doesn't take that, well, obviously it takes a lot, but just share what God is doing in your life, you know. We're not asking for any intricate sermon or anything like that, just to share and show us how good God is in your life, because He is so, so amazing. We are so, have so much to be grateful for all the time. So we just thank you. If we can just stand, please. Thank you. This morning we can see that God has worked in a lot of hearts, and I'm not sure if anything that was shared today was touching to you. And I'm going to ask that if anyone needs any personal ministry afterwards, just to please come up. Don't be shy. If you need anything on salvation or prayer, if you don't know the Lord, or if you think you know the Lord and you've got bitterness in your heart, please come and share with it. Share us. If you feel that you're struggling to hear the Lord's voice, and as Merle shared, it's so possible. He talks to people in visions and in scriptures. And if you're struggling in any of those areas, I ask you to come forward afterwards for some personal ministry. And Lord, we also know that we are not perfect vessels, Father. We know that we are broken, Lord, and it's in our weakness that you are made strong, Lord. Lord, you put us in circumstances that are outside our comfort zone, Lord, to test us, Lord, because the test is our testimony. And Father, we thank you that we will always prevail in the test because we hold on to you, Lord. It's not because of our own strength, Lord, or what we've done or how good we are, Lord. It's about your goodness, Lord. It's about your faithfulness, Lord. Because even sometimes when we're hanging on that root at the edge of the cliff, Lord, and we can't hang on any longer, you can hang on forever. You never let us go, Lord. You never let us go. So we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the center point of this church, Lord, and everything that we do revolves around you. We just thank you that these testimonies shared this morning bring honor and glory to your name, Lord. That is why we do this, Lord, not to puff ourselves up, but to give you the glory and honor and say thank you, Father. Father who created heaven and earth, we thank you that you are so intimately involved in us who are so tiny and so small in the big scheme of the universe, Lord. But you know how many hairs on our head. You know every thought in our mind, every desire in our heart, every tear we've shed, every pain we've gone through, Lord. You've shared it with us. You feel it. And you just want to be with us and comfort us because we are your children. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, this very day that all of us start to understand in a new way what it is to be a king's kid, king of the universe. We are co-heirs with Christ. Lord, we stand in our identity that Christ came to die and was risen again for. We stand in the identity of Christ this morning and say we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives every day, every second, every moment. We just want to tell you that we love you. We love you and we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.